Hello, and welcome to Torah in Motion's MP3 audio library. We hope you enjoy this recording of a live Torah in Motion presentation. For more information, please visit www.torahinmotion.org. Thank you.
Good evening, everybody. The film that you're about to see is a short film from the Hitnatkut, from the disengagement. We will see the Bet Knesset, the shul that the girls, the Sephardi shul in Gush Katif, that all the girls gathered in that shul right before the soldiers were coming to evacuate the girls there. The boys, the young men and the young boys, all gathered in the Ashkenazi shul and the girls in the Sephardi shul. We will see there maybe 1,000, 2,000 girls and young women. Just to give you a picture of what went on before that, these girls spent weeks, maybe a month or more than that, in Gush Katif, in the Vet Kalim. A lot of them are girls from various midrashot, various yeshivas for women. They went through a lot of learning together, spending a lot of time together and a lot of prayer together. And what we are going to see, I would say, is the peak of their prayer to stop the disengagement. I also want to say another thing. If you turn to the source sheet that I gave you, the first source, if you turn the page, where it says Tehillim Perekuf Bet, Psalms chapter 102, during the disengagement, there's a song that became very, very popular. There were a few, but I think especially this was a very moving, popular song, which you will see the girls singing again and again. And I'd just like to go over the words of this song, first in Hebrew and then in English. Tfilah le'ani ki atof v'lifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. Hashem shima tefilati v'shavati alecha tavo. Al taster panecha mimeni b'yom tzarli. Here there's a person singing in this psalm, Tfilah le'ani, a poor person, but a poor person in the sense of a person suffering, a person afflicted. He is fainting. That's the meaning of Tfilah le'ani ki atof. He's fainting from all of his sorrow, and all he has left is to pour out his heart in front of Hashem. So let's watch the film.
גדול של כתום מן ההנהגה בשטח.
לא קשור לזה שמתונים, הם מתאמים עם ראש המשטרה את הפינוי. כולם
המדהים הזה, כי הם יודעים בדיוק לאן האוטובוסים יקחו אותנו אחר כך. הם כאילו משלימים מזה שיהיה פינוי כבר. הרבנים גם, אני חושב שיש פה רבנים, הרבנים הם לא המנהיגים. אין פה נגע, יש פה 30 קבוצות, 30 קבוצות, זה מה שמנהיגים. כל אחד שיש לו מגפון, זהו, אני המנהיג. אין פה, הכל פה מבולבן, הכל פה מבולבן. אתה רוצה את הבית, הכל פה מבולבן.
מדבר ניצב משנה מאיר בן ישי, סגן מפקד כוחות הפינוי. הגיע זמן פינוי. בעוד 10 דקות...
מוטי יוגב מוביל אותנו פנים.
ונבקש מכם להתפנות ללא צורך בהפעלת כוח. תודה.
הצליל מקפיא. והמות בנות. תפילת הנערות המדהימה הזו, אבל אני מבקש לעצור רגע ולהזהיר. לא את הכל הבנו. מדובר בחבורה גדולה מאוד, סגורה למדי, ואפשר ואנחנו שוגים בניואנסים, בהשתברויות הקטנות. בכנות הכאב, בעומק השבר, בגודל הקרע, ביושרן של הדמעות, אין לי ספק. חזרנו. היינו בהריסות גני טל, היינו עם הבולדוזרים ברפיח ים, עכשיו אנחנו בבית הכנסת בנבט קלים, בתחילתה של תפילת הנערות. דקות אחדות לפני הפינוי. נמשיך. השם שמעה תפילתי ושבעתי אליך תבוא, אל תסתר פניך ממני.
הרב שלמה אבינר הוביל את הטקס.
עכשיו הן מתחבות מתחת לשולחנות התפילה. ולאט לאט, בנחישות ובנגישות, מוצאות בזו אחר זו.
I want to first tell you about my personal feeling or experience after seeing this film right after the Hitnatkut. The truth is that it's still very fresh. It's really hard to, I would say, talk about this topic and give a general survey because it's really so fresh and things are still happening. But as I was introduced, I am in an ensemble called Bat Kol. I'm the storyteller in the ensemble, and I do the Torah. We have dancers and singers, and we perform together. And right after the Hitnatkut, the week after the disengagement, we had a performance in a few places, in Ofra, if you know where that is, in Yehuda and Shimon, in Shiloh. Some of the people that were evacuated from those places were there. In Ofra, they were from the Yishuv Morag in Gush Katif. And we were about to perform. And after you see this, the strength and what the girls went through in the Hitnatkut and what everybody went through in the Hitnatkut, all the youngsters that were there, I said to myself, what am I going to say? Sometimes you just don't have what to say, what words. So I decided I'm going to tell them a story. I'm going to tell you that story. Erev Yom Kippur, the Baal Shem Tov is in the shul and is about to start Kol Nidre, and all the people are waiting. The shul is packed, and he has his head on the stender, and he's not beginning the tefillah. And everybody is waiting. Why is the Baal Shem Tov not beginning to daven? They're starting to move in their chair uneasily, but he doesn't begin. He's as if he's asleep in a trance. After a little while, the chutzpahniks start going, ahem, to wake up the Rebbe, and he doesn't move, he doesn't budge. His head is on the stender. After maybe half an hour, 2 hours, we're waiting for the Baal Shem Tov. He called the Gabbai, the Shamash, his assistant, and he whispers in his ear something, and the assistant goes out, and he brings in 2 young boys, poor clothing, look very ragged, very poor, and he starts davening, and of course his davening was till the heaven, Ad Lev HaShemayim. After Yom Kippur, of course the Hasidim want to know, what stalled the Baal Shem Tov? Why didn't he start praying? And they asked the Baal Shem Tov, and the Baal Shem Tov said, I felt that there are such horrible gezerot, decrees on Am Yisrael this year, that I felt that the gates of heaven were closed and I will not be able to open the gates of heaven with our prayers. I tried and I had so much kavanah, but they were sealed. And all of a sudden I hear from outside these 2 young boys, brothers, talking to one another. And the younger brother says to the older brother, my brother, I want to go in for once and daven with all of the Jews, just the tefillah davening that all the Jews daven. And the older brother says to the younger brother, my dear brother, didn't you forget that when we were young and our parents died, we didn't have enough money to pay for the cheder, so they threw us out of school, and we didn't learn how to pray. We don't know how to read. And the younger brother says to the older brother, you're the older brother, do something. I so much want to pray once with all the Jews on Yom Kippur night, Kol Nidre. The older brother doesn't know what to do, and he says, you know what? We know the Aleph Bet. Before they threw us out, we learned the Aleph Bet. Let's say the Aleph Bet together. And they start saying the Aleph Bet. Aleph Bet, with so much kavana. Shin Taf. And then the brother turns to heaven, to Shamayim, and he says, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Father, we don't know how to pray. We don't know the words. Take our Aleph Bet. And we're sure that you will know how to create beautiful tefillot. The Baal Shem Tov says, at that moment, I felt that the gates of heaven were wide open. Years later, 100, 200 years later in Russia, when the gates of Russia opened for the Jews and they were able to pray and whatever, comes this rabbi, a shaliach from America, to Russia, to Lvov, for Kol Nidre night, and he's supposed to conduct the service. He's sure there will be maybe 10, maybe 20 people there in Kol Nidre night. And he Xeroxed a few sheets of Kol Nidre in Hebrew or in Russian, and he comes. And from afar, he sees already 100, hundreds, maybe 1,000 people already crowding the street to go into the shul. And he says, what am I going to do? They don't know how to pray. I don't have the sheets. What am I going to do? So he goes into the shul and he tells them this story about the Aleph Bet. And he says, Rachmana li babai, Kadosh Baruch Hu, God wants the heart. What's important is the kavana. So we don't know how to pray. So that's what God wants. So one of the ladies in the shul opens the mechitza and says to the rabbi, I don't know how to imitate a Russian accent. She says to the rabbi, Rabbeinu, Rebbe, we don't even know the Aleph Bet. And he's shocked for a moment. And then he says, follow after me. And he says, Aleph, Aleph, Bet, Bet. And all night, they finish the Aleph Bet again, they ask. And again, they're saying the Aleph Bet. Baal Shem Tov at that moment, I don't know what you think, but I think he would say that there not only are the gates of heaven open, but there are no more gates in heaven. And a feeling that I have is that feeling that sometimes we just don't know what to pray anymore. Just don't know what's right. And we turn to Kadosh Baruch Hu and we say, Kadosh Baruch Hu, you take all of our efforts and all of our prayers, you saw those, the force of that prayer, prayers of those girls. And you take all of the tilim and all of our kavanot, which was more, I would say, than Kol Nidre night, and you just take them. And you do what you think should be done. And this feeling that I have of just not knowing anymore what happens with our prayers is something that very strongly, if you take the pages that I gave you, I just quoted a little bit from the internet sites where youth are asking rabbi questions. There's a site called Moreshet, and there's a site called Kippa. And here they're asking the Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, which is the son of Rav Eliyahu, who is was one of the chief rabbis, considered a leader with a lot of the people. And she's asking the Rav like this, and if it is as the Rav is written, that God, and if it is as the Rav is written, that God did not want it to happen, but in the end it did so, why did we pray to God? We should have prayed to Sharon, that he have mercy on us, for he decides what is to be done with us. Does this seem logical? She asks the rabbi. So that's the one question. And if you look also at the bottom of the page, here, another person is asking this question. He's saying, all of the radio and television broadcasters
mock our prayers, which went unanswered. They are celebrating their victory. And what about us? So many people prayed and they pleaded and cried, and now where are all of those prayers? Another, in that way, also I want to quote, you don't have it, I'll read it and translate. Also, I have here a pamphlet that was put out by Rabbanei Tzor. It's a group of rabbis that are trying to make a difference in the secular and general society. So a rav by the name of Rav Ariel, who is Rav Azriel Ariel, who's the son of the Rav of Ramat Gan, asks this question. Le'an alchu kol tfilotein? Where did all our prayers go to? Asher lo ayu kmotan zezman rav, that there weren't prayers like that for a long time. Le'an na'elma hashgachato aleinu? Where did God's hashgacha, divine providence, go? Ota hashgacha shechashnu ba be'otzma kol gdola b'tkufa achrona. This hashgacha that we felt so strongly in the last period. Madu derech resha'im tzalecha? Why is the way of the wicked successful? Ha'im chatanu? Did we sin? B'mech chatu toshvei Gush Katif? What was the sin of the Gush Katif people? Asher b'chol em amat midah shebanifchan otam v'et kiloteem? With any measure that we would measure them and their communities in Gush Katif, nimtzaim em ben ha'meulim shebachavura? They are among the greatest of the group. כיצד עלינו להבין את מהלך הגאולה לאור מה שקרה? How are we supposed to understand the geula, the redemption, after what has happened? מה מבקש השם אלוהינו? What does God ask from us? לומר לנו דרך מה שעשה לנו, after what he did to us. האם טעינו בהבנת תורתו? Were we mistaken with understanding his Torah? בהבנת שליחותו? With understanding his message? And another question that appears, maybe I just want to explain this question a little bit. As I started saying, we have to understand what the religious Zionism and especially the youth went through during the Hitmetkut. In Gush Katif itself, besides the youth between five, the citizens that lived there between 5 and 18, there were about 4,000, approximately 4,000 kids over 5 and 18. Joining to Gush Katif, there were about 6,000 kids that were there in the Hitnatkut, and a few more thousands that left right before the Hitnatkut, right before the disengagement. Besides that, there was a lot of activity going on in the whole country. In Kfar Maimon, which is on the way to Gush Katif, there were about 40,000 people at a demonstration. In Ra'anana itself, for instance, where I live, there was a tent there for a few months in the streets, where it was called a tent of hidavrut, of speaking, where kids would sit there, man that tent, my kids would sleep in that tent many nights, in the middle of the street next to the Mashbir in Ra'anana, if anybody's familiar with Ra'anana, and they would talk to the youth coming in and out. They made a very big dinner there in the parking lot, in the middle of the street in Ra'anana, where they had on Friday night 500 people eating an orange dinner. It wasn't intentional that I'm wearing orange today. I didn't think of it when I came, but orange was the color. There's a whole expression now, Hanoar Hakatom, the orange youth, that became the color. And there was an orange dinner. They even ate orange food there. So much going on with the demonstrations and the fasts at the Kotel and the prayers at the Kotel and then the kids spending time. My own family, we were in vacation in the summer in the north. My father had his 80th birthday and we're 9 siblings. All of us gathered in the north for an evening. And we stayed there for vacation for a few days, the whole family. The next day after the party, almost all of the teenagers in the family left the vacation of the family and went down to Gush Katif because they thought that Gush Katif was going to be closed and they couldn't get in there. My own son, who was 17 at the time now, he's already turned 18, was there for a few weeks without almost change of clothing, living outside in tents or huts or whatever, hardly having food to eat, just there, believing that possibly they can stop the disengagement. And you saw the peak of it in this prayer. So this is where these questions are coming from. The second very strong question that is asked, if you look back at the page, the same girl is asking, and it's a whole long, I have like 10 pages of her conversing with the rabbi. And she's asking him, so why did Rav Eliyahu promise and it wouldn't happen? She's asking the son of Rav Eliyahu, Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, this question about his father. So why did Rav Eliyahu say explicitly there would be no withdrawal? There will be a great miracles. This I heard from him myself. And he also said that there will be no withdrawal, that it is a prophecy, and I'm not a fool. That I saw in a question on the site posed to Rabbi Steinberg, that Rav Eliyahu said this. And all the time the kids had SMSs one another. We got on our phone all the time that the Rav Eliyahu said to say these Pirkei Tehillim, that Pirkei Tehillim, and it won't happen. These do not sound like a prayer, but rather like a clear statement of a reality that will be. So why did the Rav say that it didn't happen? How can we believe in our scholars if they say things that don't come true in the end? You know how much we relied on the Rav? How much we believed in what he said? He must know that this is what will happen. And do you know what kind of a spiritual disillusionment this was? And what a terrible feeling it is to be sure that the Rav's statement will come true, and then to have it all explode before your eyes. And what should we answer to our brothers, the non-religious who taunt us and ask us about the Rav's statements, which prove false, and we have nothing to answer them? I was also talking to the Rakaz of Bnei Akiva, who's in charge of Bnei Akiva and Manana, and I was asking him, What is the youth feeling? And he said to me that the youth are joking about this and they're sending to one another. You say SMS in English too? You don't know SMSs? Text messages on the phone. It's called SMS in Israel. Oh, you know, text phones on the all the time sending. And they're sending one another. When Sharon fell sick, so the kids are joking and sending one another that Rav Eliyahu said to read a few chapters of Harry Potter and Sharon will be okay. Understand, this is what the kids are saying, these things. So you can just understand a little bit what they're going through and what's happening. So, what do I have to say about all this? After I posed all the questions that they have, or some of the questions. So the first thing I want to say is that the very strong feeling that I have is that we, first of all, have to be humble. We definitely... This is a very humbling experience. This really imprints in our soul the concept that the gap between us, the finites, the Sophie, and the Ein Sof, and the infinite God. And to think that we can know what is right and what is definitely right, that what God has to do is definitely wrong. And of course, we can try as much as we can, but at the end, we really don't know. That's the first, most honest thing that I feel. And as one of the rabbis said after the Hitmetzkut, he said, we have to understand that God doesn't work for us. We work for him. So if it didn't exactly fit our agenda, what can we do? Was telling me also this, the Sgan Rosh Yeshiva in Shalavim, I was talking to Rav Arya Handler, and he was telling me, I knew that already before the Hitmetzkut, during Yom HaTzma'ut, there were boys in the yeshiva, and it wasn't only in that yeshiva, there was yeshivas that the Rosh Yeshiva said not to say Hallel, or not to say anymore the prayer L'Shlom HaMdina, for the peace of Israel, Tefillah L'Shlom HaMdina. And Rav Arya Handler told me that he said to the boys, very upset about it, he gave a sicha and he said, what do we think? We're going to tell God exactly how he has to bring his geula, has to bring redemption, and if it doesn't fit with our plans, then we're not playing the game, then we don't like it. So that's the first thing. We also have to understand that, very humbly, we also have to understand that if we pray for something, it doesn't always mean that we're praying for the right thing. That's clear. We say, Hashem Yemale, we pray, Shimale Mishalot Libeinu Letova, that God will fulfill the wishes of our heart, letova. That the wishes of our heart have to be good, and God has to know, God knows what is good, and if we think that something is good, it's not necessarily good. So that's one thing. The second thing also that I think very strongly is that no matter what, we have to learn from this experience of the disengagement. And also, for prayers to be answered by Hashem, it's a big zchut. It's a big privilege, and maybe we're not always privileged for the prayers to answer. And maybe there's a certain tikkun, a certain mending that we have to do, a certain tshuva that we have to do. If you take the page that I gave you, we see that this question of unanswered prayers follows through the Tanakh. The Navi Yeshayahu in Perek Nun Chet, source 2. I'm going to read the beginning in Hebrew and then in English. He says the people ask. They're suffering. They're enemies. They're asking. Lama tzamnu velo ra'ita? Ininu nafshenu velo teda? The people are asking. Why have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Why have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? We prayed. Why didn't you see us? Why didn't you answer? And what does the prophet answer? He answers, and if you can look a little, I'll read some of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He's saying like this, in Pasuk Hei, Hachaze yetzom evchareu, יום ענות אדם נפשו, הלחוף כאגמון ראשו וסק ואפר יציע, הלזה תקרא צום ויום רצון להשם, הלזה צום הבחרהו, פתח חרצובות רשע, התר אגודות מוצא ושלח רצוצים חופשים וכל מוצא תנתקו. Is such that a fast that I have chosen? So you're fasting, so you're praying, but prayer without tshuva, without masim tovim, without chesed, without good deeds, is not worth anything. Is such the fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a walrus? Is that what I need? For him to... And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? That's what's important, the sackcloth? Will thou... This is what I want. Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this rather the fast that I've chosen? What is the fast that I've chosen? To loose the chains of wickedness, to undo the undo the bands of yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share thy bread with the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide thyself from thy own flesh, then shall the lights break forth like the morning, and thy heel shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteous shall go before thee. The glory of Hashem shall be thy safeguard, and so forth. So what the prophet Yeshayahu is saying, in order for you to be answered and redeemed, it's not enough to put on sackcloth, it's not enough to fast, it's not enough to pray. The question is, are you changing your heart? The question is, are you doing tshuva? The question is, are you changing your ways? Are you looking outside you and caring about the poor? Actually, what the prophet Yeshayahu is saying, if you want God to look at you from heaven and open His eyes, you have to open your eyes towards the outside. The same we find with Moshe Rabbeinu. With Moshe, when does God look at the people? When does God show His eyes to the people? When first Moshe opens his heart and goes out to his brothers. Natan, as Rashi says, when it says Vayal, Vayal, twice, that he sees twice. Rashi says, Natan enav velibo. He saw with his eyes, but saw with his heart. And then it says that God also sees the people. Says the Rabbi Migur that exactly that. The Sfat Emet says that that's what Moshe did. Once Moshe looked outside himself, God also looked as if outside of heaven and looked at the people. Now how does this, what does this say to me about the whole issue of Gush Katif? I think we, as a nation, we in Eretz Yisrael, we as religious Zionism, have to question ourselves if we were disengaged from the people. Meaning, were we connected? Or are we living among ourselves? Were we focusing so much on Eretz Yisrael, which is definitely an important value? But what we're seeing, if the people were with us or not with us? Were we actually caring? You know, this also I heard from Rav Shurlo. If you know Rav Shurlo, Rav Shurlo is the Rosh Yeshiva of Petach Tikva. I think a very original thinker, a very courageous man, and he says things that not everybody always wants to hear. And he says after this engagement, we are very, very bothered by the fact that we feel that the people were not treated correctly, the people that were mifunim, evacuated. Still, a lot of them don't have homes. Still, a lot of them did not get the money. People don't know that. Jobs, nobody's talking about helping them with jobs. Their emotional state, the kids, such terrible things. And we feel that there's so injustice that is done. But says Rav Shiller something that I totally agree with. He says, it's true. But have we been open to the injustice that was done to the other people in Am Yisrael. We're stepping up now and waking up because these people are close to us, because they're religious Zionists. But have we been open to the poor? Have we been making sure that there was what's called tzchar minimum? How do you say tzchar minimum? Minimum wage? And the whole thing that's going on with sachar ben ashim, with women, slaves, you know, for prostitution that are brought in from Romania and from Russia, and foreign workers and so forth. So were we open? Were we truthfully open? So that's a question we have to ask ourselves. Have we ever done a rally the way we were able to bring 250,000 people, a rally in Kikar Rabin, or the human chain that we did for Gush Katif, which was wonderful and great, but did we ever do that for fighting for the rights of the poor and the underprivileged? And we read in our parsha this Shabbat how much we have to care for the Yatom and the Almana and the Avadim and the slaves and everything. So were we open to that? Another thing also that he questions is, we are saying, or a lot of the religious Zionism is saying, that there were undemocratic processes done with Sharon, may he be well, with the whole issue of the Hitnatkut, the way the decisions were making, not doing a Mish'al Am. How do you say Mish'al Am? What? Referendum? Thank you. And he said, but when undemocratic things were done to the right, did we call out? Did we say anything? So if we want a democratic society, he says, we have to be fair and we have to be right about this. And my strongest point that I want to say to you is, I think that religious Zionism has to understand, we have to understand that we have to connect to the people. We have to connect to secular Jews, and we can't close ourselves up in our own yeshuvim, our own little communities in the city. We have to speak. And one of the things that did come out of this, also during the disengagement and after, is a whole miftah operation called Panim El Panim, face to face, going and speaking to people and trying to connect, but there's so much to do. But after saying all this, still we ask ourselves, okay, so where did all our prayers go? Okay, so we understand they weren't answered. Were they not answered? Where did they all go? Were they all in vain? So for this, I want us to look together in a Gemara in Masechet Brachot, source 3. And let's read it in English. Rabbi Hanin said, in the name of Rabbi Hanina, if one prays long, his prayer does not pass unheeded. Where do we know this from? From Moshe, our master. For it says, and I prayed unto the Lord, and it is written afterwards, and the Lord hearkened unto me that time also. If you want to see the words in Hebrew, the psukim itself, where am I? It says in the psukim itself, Vayitzpalel el Hashem, and after that it says later on in the next parak, it says, where is it? Vayishma Hashem elai gam bapam ahi. So going back to the Gemara, it says, in the name of Rabbi Hanina, if one prays long enough, his prayer does not pass unheeded. But then the Gemara asks, but is that so, Ini? Is that true? We have a different source. Has not Rabbi Chia Bar Abba said, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, if one prays long and looks for the fulfillment of his prayers, in the end, he will have vexation of the heart. As it says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's in Mishle. So here we have a contradiction. On the one hand, it says you have to pray and pray and pray, and if you pray long enough, you're going to be answered. And then we have another text that says that praying too much causes pain, causes vexation of the heart. So how do we reconcile these two contradicting sources? So if you look towards the bottom, five lines from the bottom, where it says there is no contradiction. There is no contradiction. One statement speaks of a man who prays long and looks for the fulfillment of his prayer. Meaning, Rashi explains that he thinks that his prayer te'aneh b'chol mikre. That he thinks that his prayer, if he prays, definitely God will do what he wants. The other one who prays long without looking for the fulfillment of the prayer. So the other one, where it says that if you pray long enough you will be answered, is one who is not looking for the fulfillment of the prayer. And the one who is going to cause vexation of the heart is one who thinks that definitely will be answered. Rabbi Chana, son of Rabbi Hanina, said, this is a continuation, another source, if a man sees that his prayers, that he prays and is not answered, he should pray again. Let thy heart take courage. Kaveh el Hashem chazak v'yametz libecha v'kaveh el Hashem. Ye wait thou for the Lord. So what is this Gemara actually saying? The Gemara starts off in saying, Rabbi Chanin said in the name of Rabbi Chamina, if one prays long, his prayers does not pass unheeded. And in Hebrew it says here, more than that, it says, Hu ye'aneh, means he will be answered. Kol ha'marich b'tfilato, en tfilato chozert rekam. No, not that he will be answered, but his tfilah will not come back empty. And still I don't understand the Gemara. If you're saying that means that I don't expect to be answered, then what does it mean that my tfilah won't come back empty? Do you understand my question? So let's see what Rav Kook writes about the whole notion of prayer in source 4, Enaya on the Gemara, which is his Perush on the Agadita on the Gemara on En Yaakov. He says like this, the purpose of prayer is to realize the spiritual potential of the person praying by strengthening the powers of the soul with images of holiness and perfection. So he's saying prayer, first of all, is for us to perfect ourselves, for us to actualize our potential, our kochot, our forces inside us. That is the first meaning and purpose of prayer. There are an infinite variety of such images, and God knows exactly which ones are suitable and needed to perfect each individual soul. Divine wisdom decrees our wants and needs, and thus the stimulus of our prayers in order that the soul may perfect itself appropriately. On occasion, a particular image in all of its use may not succeed in penetrating the depths of the soul. In such cases, acceptance of the prayer is delayed until the prayer is repeated sufficiently to be fully assimilated into the soul. We should not be discouraged if our prayers are not answered outright. All temporal matters of this world have the potential to bestow eternal gains of spiritual perfection and harmony. Ordinarily, we are discouraged if we do not succeed easily. But if we are aware that the goal is complex and difficult, and that every action brings us a little closer towards achieving our goal, then we feel satisfaction in our... Can you help me? What they didn't say is that I came on Aliyah with my family when I was 6 years old, so my English is pretty good, I would say. And I lived in Israel ever since. Therefore, the psalm repeats the phrase, Kaveh Hashem chazak v'yametz libecha v'kaveh Hashem, hope to God. And hope to God. The essence of hope is when we recognize the value of those prerequisite steps towards fulfillment. Thank you. We need to realize that with each prayer, with each image of hope, we are that much closer to our goal. Not having fully arrived, we need to be strong and take courage to continue on our spiritual journey and hope to God. So Rav Kook saying it's not all or nothing. What the Gemara is saying is not all or nothing. It's not even like, you know how the famous saying that everybody says, quotes, the father of Nachshon, remember Nachshon, who was who everybody prayed, and there were candles that Shabbos, that soldier that was kidnapped and Andy was killed, and it was really a big crisis. Everybody was saying, how did God not answer prayers? And the father said, he did answer, but he said no. So I'm not even saying that. That was the first stage. Here I'm saying, it's not all or nothing. There's also a partial answer. And there's also the answer that it did affect us. It made us grow in our prayer. So it wasn't for vain. And if you turn the page, there's also the beautiful words here of the Maharal that says the prayer which a person prays to Hashem, may he be blessed, shows that the person is dependent on he who may be blessed and needs him and has no existence without him. So the issue of praying in itself, the act of praying, is already an act of connecting to God. Understanding that everything is dependent on him, and that is already the strong meaning of prayer. Even if God didn't do exactly what you wanted at that moment, it affected us. And the last thing that I want to say is, so after we said that it affects us, because we prayed for something, so did we at all influence what we prayed for? And I want to end with Rav Shurlo, who I mentioned, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Hezder Yeshiva in Petach Tikva, because I think he says it very beautifully. Secondly, we don't know into what heavenly storehouse our prayers went. We believe that even though this request of ours was not accepted, other requests will be accepted on the strength of this prayer. We believe in the cup of tears which stands in the heavenly halls, and that the heavenly decisions are affected by it. Even though we don't understand how this works, we place ourselves before the Master of the universe with the fullness of our request and the nearness to God which we crave. And that will not return unanswered. It is there. And if it did not bring on its wings that we asked for this time, it will bring on its wings other important requests which will move the world forward to the redemption and fulfillment.